Very pleasant good morning to each of you again, and sure looking forward to the day and the way we have worshiped together thus far, and look forward to the week ahead. I'm glad to be here. Once again, our time is limited this morning, and so I may say some more personal things this evening, but suffice it to say, I'm glad to be here. Good to see all of you. If I haven't met you before the service began, I hope you'll give me that opportunity to do after the service has been completed today. Look forward to the events of the afternoon, as well as our evening time and our evening service together tonight. Good to have some folks from Middle Tennessee with us. They're headed back to Cookeville today, and they've heard me preach before, so I'm surprised they even stayed, but they did. We'll bid them Godspeed as they travel back home later today. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the fourth chapter of the book of Mark. That's where my Bible is open. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. On that day, when evening came, he said unto them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said unto him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said unto them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" When Ernest Hemingway was wounded in World War I, doctors picked 237 pieces of shrapnel from his body. As you can imagine, it was an experience that he did not quickly forget. It wasn't the pain that stayed with him as much as the nearness he came to dying. And so from his own personal experience of coming face to face with death, he derived a formula that he would use in all of his novels. For Hemingway came to believe that only when a man stares death in the face, only then does he find the true measure of who he is. Only then does he learn about his genuine character. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what trials you face or what trials you have faced, but I'm here to tell you something about them. Your trials do not make you or break you. They merely reveal you. And what they reveal about you is your faith. They reveal whether your faith is shallow or whether your faith is strong. It has been said that adversity introduces a man to himself. That's true. When you learn about a person's character, when you learn about their faith, is by watching them. Watching them handle or mishandle adversity. Now then, it was the same with the 12. The 12 men that Jesus chose to be with him for over 3 years, who would eventually become his personal ambassadors to the world, during this time of discipleship, we might say, these 12 were great students as long as they sat in the classroom. They listened eagerly to Jesus. They responded favorably to his teaching. When Jesus asked questions, they answered. When Jesus taught them, they listened, they pondered. But life isn't lived in the controlled environment of a classroom. Life is lived out there on windswept seas. Life can become very scary at times. Life can become very stormy at times. Life can involve the pressure cooker of conditions that are constantly changing. And sometimes we find ourselves in the middle of a storm in life, and we begin to wonder if we're going to make it. I know 12 men who thought they were not going to make it. And yet only when they came face to face with death, only then did they understand. And here's what they came to understand. How quickly faith that works so well over here in the classroom turns into fear over here in real life. How quickly calm that works so well here turns into chaos over here. And so Mark tells us that on a stormy night on the Sea of Galilee, these 12 men thought they had met their end. But I want to tell you something. On a stormy night on the Sea of Galilee, they met their Maker. They met their Master. They met the only one who can calm the storm. They woke up Jesus and they said, "Lord, do you not care that we are perishing?" And that's what I want to talk to you about. Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, you could say about these 12 men that they were a group of worriers, and you would be right. They were. And so are we. I know, I can turn over there and read in the Great Mountain Message of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Three times he says, "Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious." And I can turn over to the book of Philippians and I can read where Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." And so what Paul says is, worry about nothing, pray about everything. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Okay, I've got that. That's easy to preach. But it's hard to live. Especially when the storm comes and you're the one in the middle of it. But ladies and gentlemen, it's in the storm that our faith has to mean something. It is in the storm that our faith has to mean everything. And yet how easy it is to allow the worries of our life to completely obliterate our faith. I know people who worry away their lives. They worry about the past. They allow mistakes that they have made in the past to literally hijack their minds. And they think of nothing else. On the other hand, I know people who worry about the future. What if this happens? And what if that happens? And so they spend their lives conjuring up all kinds of what if future scenarios, most of which will never happen. And I know people who worry about the present. Because I'll tell you what, if you start stripping away the layers of people who worry about the present, what you're going to find, as you strip away all those layers of discontent, what you're going to find at the core is worry. Now, if you worry about the past and you worry about the future and you aren't contented with today and you worry about that, then what's left? Nothing. It's like the woman who said, "I've got a problem." Okay, what is it? She said, "I worry that I worry too much." Yeah, she had one. She had a problem. And I doubt she's the only one. You've seen the sign in many a home decor piece. "God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can change, and then give me the wisdom to know the difference," or something like that. There's some things you can't change. You can't go back, for example, and erase the board.
God can.
And you know, folks, sometimes the one person we choose not to forgive is self. And we worry about that too. Will God forgive me again? Well, He can and He will, because that's the power of His grace. That is the message of the cross. That is the story of the gospel. That is the story of the prodigal. That is the story of Peter. That is the story of Paul. That's what makes the gospel the good news. But here it is. Life is filled with all kinds of uncertainties and all kinds of worries and anxieties and fear. And if you let them, they will take over your life. If you let them, they will consume your thinking. If you let them, they will sink your ship. Do I speak to anybody here this morning who is battling fear when it comes to health concerns? Or maybe you're battling worries when it comes to relational and family problems. Or maybe personal fears of one kind or the other. Do I talk to anybody this morning who has been touched by divorce? Or disease? Or depression? Or death and the loss of a loved one? Am I supposed to stand here this morning and pretend that none of those things bother us because we are Christians? Well, I got news for you. Christians are not immune from life any more than anybody else. And we're not immune from the worries of life. We get itchy fingers just like everybody else. We want to press the panic button just like everybody else. We want all of the hurt and all of the nasty and all of life's struggles to just magically, poof, go away. Not that simple. Somebody gave me an easy button from Staples a few years ago. And when I had my office at the building, I have it at home now. This is one of the reasons. But when I had the office at the building, little children, parents would come in and work on their classrooms, and the kids would always love to come into my office and press my easy button. And they would press it, and this obnoxious voice would say, "That was easy." And they would press it again, and the voice would say, "That was easy." And they'd press it again and again and again. And I told them, I said, "If you don't get your kids out of here, I'm going to buy them all one for Christmas. You can have your own, you know." But that thing, it is so, you just press it and the voice says, "That was easy." Wouldn't it be great if you just pressed a button and poof, it just, that was easy. I got news for you. It's not that easy. It's not that easy. It's not that simple. And it wasn't that simple for these 12 men in the boat crossing over the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 4 because they thought they were going to die. And so here it is. Faith that works so well over here turns into fear over here. I wish we had time this morning to explore more the contextual setting of the scene we saw in Mark chapter 4. If we had time, we would go back and we would read earlier in the same chapter. In the same day, Jesus teaches them the parable of the sower. You're familiar with that. And one of the principal points of the parable of the sower is how some people allow the worries of the world to choke out faith. And it becomes unfruitful. And then Jesus taught the parable of the seed. Verse 26 and verse 27, He was saying the kingdom of God is like a man who cast seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. How himself he does not know. If you've ever planted anything, you get that. You got it. You understand. There's only so much you can do. You can put the seed into the ground. You might could water it. You might could fertilize it. But at the end of the day, literally, there's not anything else you can do because it's not up to you. The rest is up to God. And it just takes faith. Then he teaches the parable of the mustard seed, beginning in verse 30. Tiny seed, huge tree. Faith. Faith. So Jesus is teaching all of these lessons about faith to the disciples. And it works really good over here. Lessons on faith work really good in the classroom, or they work really good in a Sunday assembly. Wonder how they're going to work out there in the real world. Look at verse 35. On that day. What day? On the day he has taught them and taught them and taught them about faith. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." I wrote down field trip. Field trip. Jesus is going to take them out of the classroom and they're going on a field trip. And so they're going to get in the boat and cross the Sea of Galilee. Now, there's something you need to know about the Sea of Galilee. It isn't. It's not a sea. It's not a sea like we think of a sea. We think sea is an ocean. It's not that. It is a huge, we would call it a huge lake. It is 13 miles long. It is 8 miles across, and that's not important. What is important is that it is 600 feet below sea level. One writer says it is understandable that when the cool currents come down from Mount Hermon, Mount Hermon is a giant of a mountain on the northern end of Palestine at 9,200 feet, snow-capped most of the year. He said it is understandable that when the currents rush down from Mount Hermon and then through the narrow passes on the northern end of Galilee, the downrush can be impetuous. The violent winds can whip up the sea into a fury. So whether this was a natural phenomenon or a supernatural phenomenon, I'm not sure about that, but I'm sure about one thing. It was a fury. Verse 37. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was filling up. Matthew uses an interesting word here that Mark doesn't use. Matthew describes this storm as being so violent, he uses the Greek word seismos, from which we get our word seismic. The literal word in Matthew's rendering is, it was like a shaking. In fact, he says it was a great shaking, which is our word mega. Mega seismic storm, he says. The point is, these men had seen storms before, but not anything like this. Oh, by the way, these were not Johnny come lately, let's take the boat out on the weekend kind of people. Peter and Andrew and James and John were fishermen. They made their livelihood on that body of water. They knew every square inch of it. And the other men grew up in Galilee. They've crossed the Sea of Galilee many times. But this was different. And although they were not normally given to panic, they have never seen anything like this. And where is Jesus in all of this? Verse 38. He's asleep on the cushion. And they came to him and they said, "Lord, do you not care that we are perishing?" You ever known anybody who could sleep through anything? I've had people tell me, "I bet nobody sleeps through one of your sermons." Yeah, they do. I'll just tell you, they do. Apparently, it's not a problem. You see, there's a secret that we preachers don't tell anybody. We keep it to ourselves. I'll guarantee you he's never told you, so I'm going to blow it for him. I'm going to tell you the secret among preachers. You ready for it? Here it is. We can see you. Apparently, some people don't think we can. Some brother comes out and shakes my hand and says, "Oh, Brother Adams, that's a great lesson. I really enjoyed that. That really helped me." And I'm thinking, you slept through the whole thing? He hadn't figured out the secret. Jesus is sound asleep. "Teacher, Lord, wake up!" Wake up, do you not care that we are perishing? And so in the midst of this panic of the moment, Jesus arises, verse 39, calm. He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Let me tell you something. If the storm got their attention, and it did, it was nothing compared to this. It became perfectly calm. And then Jesus turned and looked into the faces of those fearful men. And he asked them a question in verse 40 that they would never forget. He said, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Remember what we talked about over here? How come it's not working over here? Where is your faith? And at that moment, those men were not scared so much by the storm as they were by the absolute power of Jesus. I'm going to send you home this afternoon with three things I want you to think about. Because anytime I study a text of Scripture, I always want to know, what does that have to do with me? How can I take this passage of Scripture that Mark has recorded for us, what can I learn from this? I'm going to leave you with three things. Number one. One of the things I learned from this story, from this account, is how quickly calm can turn to storm. Because what happened on a simple sail across the Sea of Galilee is a picture of my life and yours. One moment everything is fine. One moment everything is calm. And the next moment, there's a knock on your door, there's a call on your phone, there's a letter in your mail, and suddenly, you didn't see it coming, suddenly your world is shattered. Somebody says, well, that's never happened to me. You haven't lived long enough. Because it will. All of which says the time to prepare for the storm is before you're in it. Amen. The time to deepen the roots of your faith is now. When I was younger and didn't have any sense, I liked to go whitewater rafting, and we took a bunch of young people with us one time, and we went whitewater rafting on a river that rapids were well known. And so it was a wonderful day, and we had a lot of fun. And so when we got to the last rapid on the river, the guides pulled every boat out of the water and they set us down on the shore and they said, before we run this last rapid, which is the biggest we're going to run today, we have to give you some safety instructions or you will die. So that got our attention. They said, there are seven things you must remember before we let you back in this river. And I'm thinking, seven things? I can't even remember my address, you know? Seven things you got to remember. Number one, whatever happens, don't panic. Number two, be ready for anything. Number three, when anything happens, don't panic. Number four, if you end up in the water as your boat flips, you are wearing a United States Coast Guard life preserver, you will bob to the surface like a cork. When that happens, get your head back and get your toes up in the air where you can see them. But number five, don't panic. Number six, ride the waves. You paid a lot of money for this. Enjoy the ride. Number seven, don't panic. Guess whose boat, out of all the boats, guess whose boat was chosen to be the lead boat to show everybody else how to do this? And so we push out into the river, and our guide was a cocky college kid. And the last thing I remember him saying, I quote, I have never flipped a boat. He had not any more said that Then we got sucked down into that big boulder that was sticking up in the middle of that raging river. And the next thing I knew, our boat shot up like the space shuttle. And all of us fell out of the boat. I'm in rushing water that's cold. It is over my head. And all of my life, I have heard that when you know you're going to die, your life just flashes before you. Did not happen. And I know this is weird, but as I knew I was going to die in that water, all I could think of was, don't lose your car keys. Because when your body washes up on the shore, they're going to need those. Well, guess what? I bobbed to the surface like a cork. And then I remembered, get my head back and get my toes up in the air where I can see them. And I rode the rapids on my back. And I climbed up on a rock downriver. And I looked at myself and I was bruised and bloody. And I looked back at all those people who are watching us, show them how to do this. And I said, come on, it's great. And they all looked like they wanted to go home. I think about that a lot. Do not panic. Does the name Captain Sullenberger ring a bell? You ever listen to the voice transmissions from the cockpit of that U.S. Air flight after he had left LaGuardia Airport in New York, took in birds in both engines, lost both engines, and in the transcriptions between the cockpit and the tower at LaGuardia, LaGuardia gave him immediate clearance to turn around and land priority one. And Captain Sullenberger said negative. I'm setting her down in the Hudson. He said that like he landed an airplane in the Hudson River every day. And all those people walked away. And when they interviewed Captain Sullenberger later, he said, listen, we train for this all of the time. We practice this very thing. And so when something like this happens, your training just kicks in. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the way it needs to be with us. That's the way it needs to be with our faith. When something happens that we haven't planned for, that we haven't talked about or haven't thought about before, and suddenly it happens, that's when your faith has to kick in. Calm quickly can turn to storm. Secondly, God's silence doesn't mean he's not concerned. We may find ourselves in the middle of the storm and we may pray and we say, Lord, take this away. And maybe he will. Maybe he won't. You know, the night Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water, that took a lot of faith. And by the way, we usually pick on Peter, when really we need to pick on the other 11 who didn't have the guts to get out of the boat. Peter got out of the boat. But when he got out of the boat, even though it was an act of great faith, the storm did not go away. God didn't take away the storm that night as Peter walked on that water. And God may not take away your storm, but I tell you what, he'll give you what you need to get through. He'll throw you a lifeline, prayer. He'll throw you a lifeline, scripture. He'll throw you a lifeline, brethren who care about you. Don't abandon him. Just because things aren't working out the way you think they should. God's silence does not mean he doesn't care. He does. Third, the storms can only be solved by the Savior. Your storm can only be calmed by him. The problem is we try to do everything. We see the storm coming and we just decide it's all up to us. I've just got to row harder. I've just got to bail faster. It doesn't depend on us. Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God. We need to remember who we are and who we are not. The storms can only be solved and calmed by the Savior. The sooner we lay down our bailing bucket, ladies and gentlemen, and get down on our knees, the quicker we're going to find rest and calm and peace. Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? What do we sing? Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. I think there's something in that that we need to learn. We sing the song of invitation this morning. If you're not a Christian, why don't you obey the gospel? It's the invitation of Jesus. And he says to all of us, if you believe in me with all of your heart and are willing to turn from your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of them, you can be saved. And that's what we want. That's what he wants. If we can help you this morning in some way, render obedience to the message of the cross, won't you come while together we stand and sing?